Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Chasdai Pesach Vansir, Harav Meir Kahana, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers, first of all, I have to make an announcement about the format of these SJTF programs. We're changing the format. Starting next week, unfortunately, there are not going to be any more questions on SJTF. This may be temporary. We may come back to the format of asking questions, but starting next week, we're only going to do the opening. I'm going to do my opening. I'm going to give you the latest news and information that I think we have to share with our JTF members every week. So we're going to do our opening. We're going to do this program with the opening every week. But we're not going to have the questions portion of the program where our great JTFers can ask questions. Let me tell you the reason why. The reason why is because it is so time-consuming. It is just so time-consuming. It takes at least one full day, and sometimes more, to do the program, record the program, compile the program. Compile means put it on our software. Compile the program, and then upload the program. All of that takes at least a full day. And I cannot spare a full day at this time. First of all, in my own personal life, I'm moving right now. So I'm very, very busy because I'm moving and it's a big, big... It's just, believe me, it's very time consuming and it's a big deal that I'm moving to a new location. I'm not going to be living where I'm living now. In addition to that, I'm doing something with my family something personal with my family that's also very time-consuming. Nothing bad, something that's okay, but it's just very time-consuming with my family. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, it just so happens that right now there's something new involving the Jews in Judea and Samaria that we're involved with. Again, I can't share with you what it is because of the nature of how the Israeli authorities harass people for no reason, even though what we're doing is perfectly law-abiding. Everything we do is legal. But they harass people, so I don't want our enemies to know exactly what we're doing. So I can't even share with you what we're doing, but in Judea and Samaria, we're going to be helping some people out, doing something, helping some people out with something, with a certain project, and it's going to be very time-consuming as well. So I've got three different very time-consuming things that are happening all at once. You know, there's a saying, when it rains, it pours. And it just so happens that all three of these things are starting and happening in the next couple of weeks. So I can't do the questions on the program. I can't do both the opening and the questions with everything else. Because we're going to continue to do videos, and we're going to continue to operate the forums, and we're going to continue to operate the news pages, and we're going to continue all of our other activities. That's all going to continue. And we're going to do this show. You can look for this show on Sunday night. We're going to do this show. But we're going to do it only with the opening. We're not going to do the questions from our great JTFers. I'm going to give you the opening like I do every week, like I've done every week now since 2006, like I've done every week now for 9 years. It's been 9 years we've been doing this program. Can you believe it? 9 years. So I'm going to continue to give you the opening. In fact, it's actually almost 9.5 years. I'm going to continue to give you the openings. That we're going to continue to do. But the questions from our great JTFers, which I love to do, unfortunately, because of time constraints, we just can't do it. Now, this may be temporary. We may come back to the format that we used with the questions. We may come back to doing the questions in another few weeks, another few months. I don't know. We may. It's possible. I'm not promising. So this may be temporary. But right now, it's just physically impossible for me to do the things that I have to do in these three areas that I mentioned to you a few moments ago. It's impossible for me to do those things and do this entire program with the questions and the enormous amount of time that it takes to compile the programs and upload the programs and so on. It's just too much. So I'm sorry, and I'm really sorry about that more than anybody, because I love the questions from our great JTFers. I love those questions. They deal with a whole range of topics, very interesting questions, very interesting topics, and I enjoy doing it. So it bothers me more than anybody that we have to do this, but I have no choice at this point. So everything else in JTF, of course, is going to continue as usual, except no questions on the Ask JTF. And in fact, we'll probably change the name of Ask JTF. We're going to change the name to JTF Speaks, because it's just going to be me giving the opening every week with a weekly and with important weekly messages for our JTF members. And we're going to upload. That'll be uploaded to YouTube and Facebook, as we've been doing. It's going to be uploaded to YouTube and Facebook and on our forum page. So everything's going to be the same as usual, except it's going to be, again, without the questions. Sorry about that, and I'm really sorry about it, but, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. We have no choice. I do want to talk to you about a couple of important things that have happened. One involves Israel, and the other about the latest in the presidential campaign here in the United States. First, in terms of Israel, you know, a beautiful 21-year-old girl was murdered today in Israel. And this beautiful 21-year-old girl was stabbed to death by an Arab Muslim Nazi. Hashem Yikom Dama, may God avenge her blood. And I was just shocked. I shouldn't have been shocked, but I was shocked to see that it wasn't even a big news story in Israel. Now, usually when these things happen, they're the main news story in Israel, because it's a small country, and when someone's stabbed to death in broad daylight by some maniac Muslim terrorist, of course that's going to be a big news story. You can imagine if some Al-Qaeda or Islamic State terrorists came here and started stabbing Americans to death on the streets of an American city. Obviously, that would be the main news story everywhere in the United States and even around the world. But the murder of this 21-year-old Jewish girl today was not even a big news story even in Israel. We're going to cover it, of course, on our, if you go to our main English site, you'll see that Shlomo already is covering it. He's going to be covering that story. But it is not, it was like story number 7 or number 8, like the 7th or 8th story on the news in Israel. In Israel, they're not even covering this anymore like it's a big deal when Jews are murdered in cold blood. What a horrible, horrible situation we're facing. What horrible, evil, treasonous leaders they have in Israel, and vile, treasonous journalists, all of whom are self-hating Jewish anti-Semites, the worst scum of the earth, who are responsible as much as the Muslim terrorists, they are responsible for the slaughter of our innocent brothers and sisters. What an unbelievable disgrace. What a horrible disgrace. And the unforgivable sin is not only the sin of these leaders and of the journalists and of other people who watch this. Any Jew who knows about this and watches this in silence, any Jew who does not act, who doesn't do something about this, is committing a terrible sin. And the blood of these innocent Jews who are being murdered is on the hands of every Jew who is indifferent, apathetic, doesn't do everything they can to prevent it. Every Jew that does not act to prevent this, every Jew that does not do something to try to stop this and to speak up about this, every Jew that does not take some action is also accountable and responsible and guilty. And I'm sorry, but that is the reality. If you knew that it was going to happen to you or a close member of your family, you'd become active and you wouldn't be indifferent and apathetic. But because it's happening to your fellow Jew in some other place, you don't care. You don't really care. You're not really doing anything about it. That is indefensible and inexcusable. Every Jew must act. And I'm not referring to the great JTFers that are active with JTF. Those of you that are active, those of you that are helping us, those of you that are doing what you can to make a difference, you at least have an answer on Yom HaDin, on the Day of Judgment, for what you did. But those Jews who know about this and do nothing, you think that's going to be acceptable? You think you were put into this world to know about something like this and allow this to happen and do nothing? So, that was something that really bothered me today in the news in Israel. And that's why JTF is so important, because we're the one group that speaks out all the time and that never stops bringing the message of truth in Hebrew and in English to the Jewish people. And And that's something important for Jews and non-Jews who support Israel. Very, very important. To back the one group that never compromises and never gives in and does speak out and does stand for the truth and does offer the only solution to this problem. The only solution is to get the Arab Nazi enemy out of Israel before the Arab Nazi enemy throws the Jews out of Israel, God forbid. It's going to be them or us. And there is no other answer. There is no other solution. We're the only ones saying that now. So, if you really care, if it really hurts you to see these terrible things happening, then you're in the right place, because at least we're trying to wake people up. We're trying to do something about it. So that's one thing. And of course, we're, you know, every week we're putting up Hebrew videos and Hebrew posts and trying to reach the people of Israel. We're reaching thousands of people with our message, but it's not enough, of course. We want to reach millions. But the more we reach, the better. And we're doing everything we can, and every one of us, as Jews, as Gentiles, as human beings, every one of us has an obligation to do everything we can. We're taught that we're supposed to feel the pain of our fellow Jews as if it's our own pain. As if it's our own pain. If you knew that someone was going to stab you and murder you today, if you knew that you were facing death, a terrible, painful death, if you knew that this was going to happen to you or to someone that you love and care about very much, a son, a daughter, God forbid, a father, a mother, God forbid, someone very close to you, brother, sister, if you knew this was going to happen to someone you really love and care about very much or it was going to happen to you, what wouldn't you do? What wouldn't you do to stop it? But in the Torah way of life, we're supposed to react to this as if it's something that's going to happen to us. That's how we're supposed to love our fellow Jews. That's Ahavat Yisrael, love of Jews, love of Israel. And the Gentiles, righteous Gentiles, you can't be silent in the face of this enormous moral travesty that is taking place. You also have an obligation to speak out. All of us do. Every moral person, every righteous person, every decent person has an obligation to speak out. The second thing I want to speak about involves the presidential election. And as I say every week, the reason we're even bothering with the presidential election in terms of Israel is because we have an Israeli government that does whatever the president of the United States tells them to do, does not have the guts to have an independent policy. If we had an independent Israel and an independent prime minister, it wouldn't matter who the president of the United States is in terms of Israel. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter because we wouldn't listen to Barack Hussein Obama or Hillary Clinton or any other anti-Semite. We wouldn't listen to them, so it wouldn't matter. But because we have cowardly, evil people as prime minister, defense minister, all the politicians and all the political hacks that run Israel, all the corrupt political hacks, because of that, because we have utterly un-Jewish and anti-Jewish leadership in the Jewish state, because of that situation, it makes a big difference who the president is, unfortunately. And because even though this is a terrible generation, we still don't want our fellow Jews, our brothers and sisters. We don't want the good Jews, and we don't want our brothers and sisters to be murdered and slaughtered. We don't want them to be slaughtered, God forbid, in an Iranian nuclear attack. We don't want our people to be murdered. We want to try to save our people. And so we have to influence a presidential election because it influences the survival and destiny of Israel. That's not to say, by the way, that's not to say that it, of course, also influences the United States, but I'm talking about strictly now on the issue of Israel. In the United States also, of course, the United States also is deeply impacted by who the president is. But I'm saying even if you want to just focus even on the issue of Israel, even focusing on that issue alone, the president of the United States deeply impacts on the survival of Israel. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Again, if we had an independent Israel, at least as far as Israel is concerned, we'd be concerned about who the president is in terms of how it affects the United States, but we wouldn't have to be concerned about Israel if Israel were independent. But that's not the case. And that's a chilul Hashem. That's a desecration of God's name. In any event, because of that, we are deeply involved, and we want to elect the best candidate, who is Ted Cruz. Latest poll from CBS News shows that Ted Cruz has moved up to second place and is moving up fast in Iowa, in the Iowa caucuses, which is going to be the first state to vote on February 1st of next year. He's now at 21%, according to the CBS poll. Now, Donald Trump, disgracefully, is still in first place with 30%. But at least Ted Cruz is in second place and gaining. So there's a possibility, at least we have some hope from that poll, that maybe Ted Cruz will continue to gain and overtake Donald Trump, we hope, God willing. It's only one poll. And there are other polls, an NBC News poll, national poll, not just Iowa, but national poll shows Ted Cruz also tied for second place. Donald Trump with 28%, Ted Cruz and Ben Carson tied with 18%. So Ted Cruz is tied for second place now and moving up again in the NBC poll. So you see that in some polls we see movement. We see some definite movement. There are other polls where Cruz is further down. There are other polls that came out today where Cruz is further down. Not in Iowa, but in other places. So some of them are better, some of them are worse. So it's a mixed bag. But there is a glimmer of hope, at least, that maybe we can get a breakthrough. If Ted Cruz can win in Iowa, God willing, if he wins in Iowa, that would give him quite a shot of momentum. Then that would make him a major contender that would give him a shot of momentum going into the other states. Because again, Iowa is the very first state to vote. And whoever wins gets a lot of publicity, a lot of momentum from that victory. Very, very important. And so we hope, God willing, Ted Cruz somehow can pull off a victory in Iowa. Whether it'll happen or not, I don't know. But I'm just telling you, in the latest polls, he's moving up. He's in second place in one poll, and he's moving up. And hopefully he'll finally bypass that idiot Ben Carson. You know, I don't know why white evangelical Christians from the Midwest would be attracted to someone like Ben Carson. I don't know why. He is completely unqualified to be president. He is so way in over his head. And everybody says, but he's a good person. He's not a good person. He's a bad person. He supports Al Sharpton. He said his goal is the same as Al Sharpton. He used baby parts in his research, just like Planned Parenthood. He's a liar and a phony who changes his positions on the issues three times a day. He doesn't change after a few years, after a few months, which even that would be problematic. He changes his positions three times a day sometimes. And his business manager, Armstrong Williams, supports Louis Farrakhan. I mean, he's a bad person. And I don't know why. And he's such a bad, poor speaker and such a pathetic debater and so pathetic. It's so sick that people support him. Donald Trump also, just sick. Why would anybody support Donald Trump? But we talk about this every week, how crazy and stupid people are. These are low-information voters who know nothing about the issues and go only on the basis of impression. I mean, Donald Trump has difficulty putting a sentence together. He just blurts out obscene language, by the way. Obscene language. He's saying, we're going to bomb the blank out of ISIS. This is after he had said before, we're not going to do anything. I'm glad that Vladimir Putin and Russia are in Syria. I mean, just incoherent, ridiculous policies. Then he has a feel for the crowd. He sees they want to hear something stronger. So he's using dirty language and obscene language. You think that there are going to be a lot of evangelical Christians who will stay home if he wins the Republican nomination. They're not going to vote for somebody that speaks like that, who uses dirty language. And by the way, you haven't even seen the big, you've seen nothing yet. If he became the Republican nominee, you have no idea what they bring out against him. You know nothing about how his wife poses nude and has been in lesbian porno shots. And how he divorced, and the terrible, ugly divorces he's had from three different women, and his, you know, and the and Trump Towers, how he ripped off these working class college kids $30,000 each. He was ripping them off and promising to give them the secrets of how to become rich at Trump Tower. Join Trump Tower. Give me $30,000. I'll teach you how to become rich. And he ripped them off, gave them nothing. I mean, this hasn't, we haven't even begun to see all the filth that's going to come out on this guy. And you can imagine when it comes out, when the American people learn that this guy ripped off 10,000 college kids with Trump Tower. He's being sued. There are class action lawsuits now against Trump Tower on this. He didn't give him anything. He ripped them. A billionaire has to steal money from working class kids. He needed their money too. How he used eminent domain to put tremendous pressure on this little old lady, this little old widow living all alone in her home, to try to take her home away and destroy her home so he could build a garage for his gambling casino. How he was involved with organized crime in his gambling casinos. I mean, I could go on and on with this guy. When this stuff comes out, you think he would beat Hillary Clinton? Are you kidding? And you think he'd be a good president with that type of background? And I know you haven't heard any of the things I just told you. And they're the tip of the iceberg with this guy. The tip of the iceberg. Ted Cruz had better win. He had better win. Or we're going to have Hillary Clinton, God forbid, in the White House. So, of course, we're trying to promote him. Help us with our videos. Help us promote him. We're trying to promote Ted Cruz. Let's hope the latest polls are an indication that maybe he's moving up and maybe people are finally getting some sense and maybe there's some hope for him winning in Iowa and then eventually becoming the big contender, hopefully, to get the nomination. Let's hope, God willing. We need your help. Four things we need you to do to help us. Number one, we need your prayers. Please, pray for our success. Pray for Israel and the Jewish people, as you have to do, you know, but bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Pray for our success. Pray for Israel and the Jewish people. Pray for Ted Cruz to win. Pray for the righteous to defeat the wicked. We need prayers. We need prayers. Prayers make a big difference. Please, and pray. Please pray for JTF success. Because if we succeed and we achieve what we want to achieve, this will be a much better world. A world with truth and principles and justice and righteousness. Help us and pray for us. That's number one. Number two, when you see us put up our Hebrew and our English videos, promote them on Facebook, on YouTube, and everywhere else. You haven't seen the Hebrew videos. I don't want to clutter up. I don't want to clutter up the site because the site, we're putting up so much stuff on our English site that you haven't been seeing our Hebrew videos. But we've been doing a lot of Hebrew videos. But if you happen to see the Hebrew videos, or if you see the English videos, please promote them. Promote them every way you can. That's the second thing. So prayer, promoting the videos. Third thing, go on our main page, comment on the main page, become active on the main page. If you speak Hebrew, go to the Hebrew main page, hayamin.org. If you don't speak Hebrew, at least go to the English main page, jtf.org, that Shlomo is doing a great job on. Best, the most exciting page anywhere on the internet. Help us boost our main page. Go there every day and check out the news every day. That's the third thing you can do. And fourth, last but not least, of course, we need your financial support. Checks, money orders, cash donations make a big difference. Every donation to us, every contribution to us makes us stronger, enables us to reach more people, enables us to bring the truth to more people. Help us. Help us. It's a very, very critical time. God bless the wonderful JTFers who have helped us do what we're doing and who continue to help us, who continue to generously support us. If you're not one of them, join the ranks of the good and wonderful JTFers who are helping us. Again, you can send checks, money orders, cash donations to the post office box, or if you prefer, for convenience sake, to do it online. If you want to do it online with your credit card, we have a PayPal account and you can do it. You just go to the Hebrew main page, hayamin.org. On top, there's a donate button in English. You click on the donate button, and in a couple of minutes, you can very conveniently make a contribution to JTF. Now more than ever, we need your help. Let's make a difference here. In Israel, let's get out the words of the 21-year-old Jewish girls that are stabbed to death that this is not going to go unanswered. Let us not let this go unanswered. And in the United States, let us do everything we can to elect a president who is going to destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, who is going to save America from the self-destructive path that America's on, and who is not going to pressure Israel to commit suicide, who's going to be a moral, decent leader that we've been waiting for, and that person is Ted Cruz. Help us with all of that. Help us with all of that. Now more than ever. Okay. Now we go to the questions from our great SJTFers, and we start off with Yamach Shmot of Islam, who writes, and I quote, thoughts on Jared from Subway and Jonathan Pollard's release from prison, unquote. Okay, I'm glad you asked me about that. Jared from Subway got a prison sentence of 15 years and 8 months, and he's got to do at least 85% of that under the federal law. The most he could get off for good time and work time is 15% of his sentence. That's how the federal prison system works. So he's gonna do some really hard time here. He's gonna do like 13, 14 years in prison. This is an evil person who was very intelligent and very imaginative and creative. He worked with the Subway ads. I don't know if you know, but the Subway, you know, the food chain called Subway. He did their ads. He did their ad campaigns, and he was a very creative person. And he used his talent and his mind and his brilliance to seduce young girls, offer them money and seduce them, and then destroy their lives. That's what he did. He destroyed the lives. He had relations with underage girls. And, you know, this traumatizes them forever. They always feel guilt. They always feel dirty after this. They'll never, you know, they never recover from this. It's a terrible, terrible trauma. And what he did was a disgusting, horrible thing. And so he got 15 years and 8 months. He'll have to do at least 85%. In my opinion, he deserved the death penalty. Jonathan Pollard's released from prison. Jonathan Pollard, that great hero. He's a hero to America. He's a hero to Israel. He gave Israel information on Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, on Iraq's nuclear bomb-making program before the Israelis struck at Osirik in Iraq. He is a hero. The information that he gave to the Israelis was information that at least could have been used to fight Islamic terrorism. And it was information the United States was required to give Israel. In any event, the United States was required to give this information to Israel, but the United States broke the agreement, was violating their agreement and not giving the information over. So he decided to pass over the information himself. And for this, he gets life in prison. He spent 30 years in prison under the worst conditions imaginable. What a disgrace. What a disgrace. He should have gotten a medal, first of all. And instead, he gets 30 years in prison? No one has ever gotten anything close to that. It is unusual for people who spy for friendly countries to even be prosecuted at all. When it's spying, and everybody, all the countries spy on each other. But when it's spying for a friendly country, usually they don't even prosecute. Because the United States has spies in Israel, and Israel has not prosecuted them. So usually that's what happens. You don't even get prosecuted at all. If you do, it's a slap on the wrist. It's 6 months in jail, or it's probation, or something like that. Very, very, you know, a very short sentence, or a mild sentence, in almost all cases. Instead, Jonathan Pollard got a sentence that was more severe than the sentences given out to people who spied for enemies of the United States, who hurt the United States, who were responsible for the murder of American agents in other countries. They didn't get sentences as severe as the sentence that Jonathan Pollard got. So this was pure anti-Semitism. And the Israeli government betrayed Jonathan Pollard. We just did a Hebrew video showing how the Israeli government betrayed him, how he accuses the Israeli government of betraying him. Shas, that evil party, supported Shimon Peres for president after Shimon Peres deliberately betrayed Jonathan Pollard and handed over incriminating information in Jonathan Pollard's trial. So that Jonathan Pollard would get even more time in front of a Jew-hating black judge who thankfully has dropped dead, Baruch Hashem. So he was betrayed by the Israeli government. He was betrayed here in the United States, betrayed by the American Jewish community. A really tragic story, and they're still not letting him go to Israel. The Jew haters, Barack Hussein Obama, John Kerry, all the Jew haters, they still won't let him go to Israel. And that monkey who runs the Justice Department, she won't let him go to Israel. The monkey who Obama appointed to run the Justice Department. You know, he got her from the Central Park Zoo to run the Justice Department. Anyway, thank you, Yimach Shmo to Islam. And now we go to Joe Gutfeld, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim. Since this show is on the anniversary of the Kennedy assassination, what are your memories of that day? Was there a conspiracy involved?" I don't know if there was a conspiracy involved. I do believe that Lee Harvey Oswald did assassinate John F. Kennedy. He did assassinate, despite the conspiracy, the theory, the wild the stories of the conspiracy freaks. The fact is, Lee Harvey Oswald did actually fire the bullets and did assassinate JFK. Was there a conspiracy involved? I don't know the answer to that, but I do. You asked me to tell you what I remember from that day. I was almost 7 years old when it happened. I was a few weeks away from my 7th birthday when it happened on November 22nd, 1963. Just maybe about a month away from my 7th birthday. And it was, you can't imagine, for those of you who are too young to remember, what a traumatic experience that was here in the United States in those days. First of all, you can imagine the President of the United States being assassinated, what a huge story that was. Everybody, of course, was just in a state of shock. The President of the United States is assassinated, and especially in those days, it was a different time. And unfortunately, John F. Kennedy was very popular. He shouldn't have been, but he was very popular as president. And so, you know, there was tremendous shock. I came home from school, and, you know, my mother told me about the news, and everybody was talking about it. It was the number one thing on everybody's mind, and it remained the number one thing on everybody's mind for quite a while after that. It was a really, really big shock for America, and it was one of many assassinations that eventually followed in the 1960s. Then other people were eventually assassinated as well in the 60s. There were a lot of assassinations during that decade. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. We go now to Binyamin Yisrael, who writes, and I quote, "One, what is the most confusing day in Harlem?" Unquote. The most confusing day in Harlem is Father's Day. And we'll let people figure that out. Two, are you against the country Italy as a whole? Are Italians who live in Italy different from than other Europeans living in European countries? Unquote. Well, no. My answer is this. Of course, Italians who supported Benito Mussolini, Yimach Shmo v'Zichro, who was allied with Adolf Hitler. Italians who supported Mussolini and who supported the Axis powers and who supported Nazi Germany and fascist Italy in World War II. Of course, if they're Italian, I don't care what their ethnicity is, anybody who supports that is evil. But as I said on last week's program, most Italian Americans were loyal to the United States during World War II, did not support Mussolini against the United States. Most Italian Americans loyally served their country in World War II. They served in the armed forces. They fought for their country. They were loyal to America. They were very patriotic Americans, and they remain patriotic Americans to this day. So what I do is I distinguish between the two different groups. If there are Italians who are evil and who support that type of thing, of course that's bad. As any other group that supports it would be bad, but the Italians who don't support it, who were loyal to the United States, who were against Hitler and Mussolini, or against that type of evil, obviously I'm not going to have anything against them. And there are many Italians who are against Hitler, Mussolini, fascism, Nazism. Many Italians are against that. So obviously I'm not going to have anything against them. So it depends on the individual in this case. Binyamin now writes, 4, discuss these cults. We start out with Scientology. Oh, Scientology. That's a cult from L. Ron Hubbard. who was a crazy science fiction writer, a con man, complete con man. I mean, he was a swami. I mean, he did everything to con people before he formed the Scientology cult. Then he created this cult where they believe in UFOs. UFOs control us. UFOs are running the world, are secretly running the world. I mean, crazy stuff that they believe. They don't tell the public about that, though, because they don't want the public to know how crazy their cult is. But it is a cult, and it was created by a science fiction writer who wrote things that are completely insane. You know, one of the things they did is they forced their staff members, Scientology, they forced their staff members to have abortions. They said their staff members are not allowed to have babies anymore. They forced them to have abortions. And just the whole, it's completely insane. The whole ideology, the whole philosophy behind it is insane. And the fact that Hollywood actors and actresses are attracted to it, that's further proof that it's insane, because what are Hollywood actors and actresses usually attracted to? They're usually attracted only to things that are lunacy. And next, Benjamin wants me to comment on Christian Science. Okay, Christian scientists are anything but scientists. There's no science there. They basically believe, they reject all medical science. They believe that if you're dying, you're not allowed to see a doctor. They're against any doctor, any medical care. And even their children have died sometimes. The people, Christian scientists who have children, their children have died, and they've refused to let them get treated. It's a crazy cult, and very anti-Semitic. The Christian Science Monitor, which is the newspaper for Christian Science. The Christian Science Monitor is literally a newspaper of vicious Nazi Jew haters. And why do I say Nazi Jew haters? Why would I call a newspaper Nazi newspaper? If you try to destroy Israel, if you work with the Arab Muslim terrorists and back the Arab Muslim terrorists who are trying to destroy Israel, then you're a Nazi. Because the goal is to commit genocide against the Jews of Israel, to murder 6 million Israeli Jews. That's the avowed goal of the Arab Muslim Nazis. If you try to help them, if you're on their side against Israel, that's Nazism. That makes you a protagonist for the new Holocaust. That makes you a proponent of the new Holocaust. And that is the modern Nazism of our time. The New York Nazi Times, the Washington Nazi Post, the Nazi news media, the Christian Science, Nazi Monitor, all of them want Israel destroyed. They do everything they can to undermine Israel and hurt Israel and undermine Israel's battle to survive. That means they're helping the Arab Nazis, who openly state in their media that their goal is to exterminate the Jews and to exterminate all non-Muslim infidels. Anyone who assists those people by undermining Israel when Israel's fighting to survive is assisting in the new Holocaust. And next, Mel Gibson's Catholic sect. Well, Mel Gibson's insane, and his Catholic sect is insane, and they also are Nazis. They also are very anti-Semitic. And these are the people who believe in a strain of Catholicism, the strain of Catholicism where they used to kidnap six-year-old Jewish boys and force them to become priests. And they did that. That's part of Jewish history. And they used to organize crusades against the Jews, slaughter tens of thousands of Jews, inquisitions. They used to burn Jews alive at the stake unless they agreed to convert. That's the Catholicism that this Catholic sect represents, and that Mel Gibson is part of. Mel Gibson and his Nazi Holocaust-denying father. That's what they're part of. Thank you, Benjamin. And now we go to Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks. And by the way, I want to say, we have Catholic members of JTF, and we have Catholics who support us. And I'm not speaking, so I'm not knocking or speaking against all Catholics. But this particular Catholic sect represents a strain of Catholicism that is notoriously anti-Semitic and notoriously evil. Lewinsky Stinks, Dr. Brennan Rocks now writes, and I quote, "Hordes of white Euros are converting to Pislam," unquote. Very true. It's really, really, it's unbelievable, but, you know, they don't believe in anything in Europe anymore. They don't believe in anything. They have no religion, and if there's a vacuum, young people are naturally going to do spiritual searching, and they're going to want to fill the spiritual vacuum. A vacuum is not going to stay a vacuum. Something is going to fill that vacuum, and the Muslims are coming in and filling it. So you have huge numbers of white, young white Europeans who are turning to Islam. Yeah, and they're a tremendous security threat as well, of course. Lewinsky Stinks now writes, compare Arafag and Hashim Thaqi, unquote. Well, the Arab Hitler Yasser Arafat and the Albanian Muslim Nazi gangster, mass murderer and terrorist, Hashim Thaqi, they're both gangsters, they were both drug dealers, both involved in mass rape, both involved in mass murder and terrible acts of terrorism, and Arafat, of course, in genocide against the Jews and against the Lebanese Christians, Thaqi involved in genocide against the Serb Christians. So there are some similarities. Unbelievably evil, two unbelievably evil creatures. And next, Helen Thomas's twin sister, Madeleine Albright, Yimach Shmot, is cheerleading for the Syrian invasion, unquote. That's a very interesting observation, yeah. Madeleine Albright does look like Helen Thomas's twin sister. Oh, what an atrocious-looking woman. And, you know, look, she's Madeleine Albright. She was Secretary of State. She pretended she wasn't Jewish. She didn't know she was Jewish, even though her family name was Jewish, even though she was a historian. I mean, she, of course she knew. She was hiding it, like John Kerry was hiding the fact that on his father's side, they're Cohen, their name was Cohen. You know, these are Jews in hiding. These are the hiding Jews who are ashamed to be Jewish, and they're the worst anti-Semites. They hate their own people. They're ashamed, embarrassed. They're the lowest of the low. And any country where they get any position, they wind up being the most evil, treacherous leaders in any position they're given. And Lewinsky Stinks now writes, who is worse, Mumuli or Marco Rubio, unquote. Well, I think you mean by Mumuli, I think you're referring to Chris Crispy, governor of New Jersey, Chris Crispy. I think Chris Crispy is actually even worse than Marco Rubio. And that's saying a lot, because Marco Rubio is terrible. But Chris Crispy is probably even worse. I mean, Chris Crispy is responsible for Obama getting reelected. Chris Crispy appointed to the New Jersey Superior Court a Muslim terrorist lawyer. And then when people were questioning it and wanted to investigate it, he said, "You're Islamophobes!" Chris Crispy endorsed the Victory Mosque at 9/11. And right on 9/11, they wanted to build a mosque to show their victory over the infidel. And Chris Crispy said, you have to support it, otherwise you're an Islamophobe. So Chris Crispy is worse than Marco Rubio, in my opinion. And Marco Rubio is terrible, but Chris Crispy is even worse. The only thing is, right now I like what Chris Crispy is doing. Chris Crispy is taking votes away from Marco Rubio, because they both are from the establishment wing of the Republican Party. So he splits votes with Rubio. He takes votes away from Rubio, so I hope he stays in the race. Let him continue to take votes away from that animal, Rubio, because Rubio is our main threat right now from the establishment side. In my opinion, we got two big threats here to get the nomination. Marco Rubio representing the establishment, and Donald Trump, representing just the imbecile wing of the Republican Party. So Ted Cruz has to overcome both of them. And, you know, anybody that takes votes away from Marco Rubio, no, Donald Trump is in a class by himself. But Marco Rubio is competing with votes with people like Kasich and John Kasich, Chris Crispy. Who else is part of that? I'm forgetting other people there. I'm sure there are other people there, but he splits the vote with various other establishment moderate. The phonies, the so-called moderates, they're really leftists. So, even though I hate Chris Crispy, I'm glad that he's splitting the establishment vote with Marco Rubio. And Lewinsky Stinks now writes, what would Rick Perry have been like as President of the United States, unquote. I think he would have been terrible. I think he would have been like Bush, except even dumber. George W. Bush, except even dumber. I mean, George W. Bush was very dumb. Rick Perry was even dumber. And Rick Perry is the only and Ben Carson is the only person on the face of the earth who can even make Rick Perry look like a genius. So, you know, Ben Carson,
I'm a surgeon, and
he always does like this with the hands.
I'm a surgeon. Oh, yeah. And, you know, I grew up in Detroit. And, oh, I'm against the terrorists.
Yeah, he always closes his eyes, you know. And, you know, he's...
I'm against the terrorists. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I'm going to be very tough as president. Mm-hmm.
I mean, just such a phony. Now he's echoing what Trump said just a couple of weeks ago. He was saying that they should have complete amnesty for all the illegal aliens should get complete amnesty.
It's not realistic what Trump is saying. No, you got to keep these people. You got to give them a job. Mm-hmm.
You know, and now all of a sudden, you know, he's echoing everything. I mean, just so, I mean, he switches his position every week. I can't stand these sick Republicans who are so dumb, who support people like Trump and Carson. I can't stand them. They're so dumb. Thank you, Lewinsky Stinks. We go now to Gimatria, who writes, and I quote, Charlie Sheen is HIV positive. Baruch Hashem? With a question mark? Absolutely, Baruch Hashem. Charlie Sheen is an evil animal. An evil, arrogant animal. I mean, this is a guy, by the way, who had relations with hundreds of people, men and women, even after he knew that he was HIV positive. I mean, even after he knew that he could be, you know, transmitting to them all of these diseases. You know, now he's taking this, they have for the HIV people now, this cocktail drug. They invented something that really keeps them alive 20, 30 years, some of them. Because they did massive research. They didn't do the massive research for people who have cancer. They didn't do the massive research for people who have diabetes or Alzheimer's or who die of heart attack or stroke. In other words, the vast majority of Americans are going to die from heart attack, stroke, cancer, diabetes, Alzheimer's, one of these really big diseases that affect huge numbers of people. Those people get peanuts in research money. And I'm talking about government research money and private research money. All the money went to AIDS. All the money went to AIDS and they never stopped complaining. While they're getting all this money, they never stop complaining. So now they have a special cocktail drug that keeps them alive, some of them for 20, 30 years. They stay alive for long periods of time now, which wasn't happening before. They basically found a cure. It's not a complete cure, but it's a cure that keeps them alive for decades. Something that cancer patients would love to have. So he takes this cocktail drug. Meanwhile, he tells everybody don't take vaccinations. He's against vaccinations. He's telling people not to get vaccinated, which would be a disaster if people don't get vaccinated. They'll spread disease all over the place. So he's against vaccinations, and he's against medical science, and he goes on the Alex Jones show about how it's all a conspiracy, and he's against medical science. He's a 9/11 truther also. He's against all of that, but when it comes to saving his tuchus, by taking this cocktail drug, all of a sudden, why does he take the drug? Why does he take the HIV drug? He shouldn't take that too. That's also conspiracy. I thought all the doctors, I thought it's all part of a conspiracy. He shouldn't be taking that drug. But then he takes it. To save his life, he takes it. But he tells everybody else, don't see doctors. They're all conspiring to kill you. Don't do this, don't do that. He's such a hypocrite, such a phony, such Hollywood scum. Scum. My apologies to scum for the comparison. It's really unfair to scum. And now we go to, how did Streisand's son get AIDS? He got AIDS by getting shtupped in the tuchus. What do you think he got AIDS? This is another one, her son. I mean, does he? By the way, I didn't know that he has AIDS. You're actually telling me something new, but... I know that he's a homosexual. I didn't know that Streisand's son got AIDS. And they say we're crazy. They say we're crazy. We believe in God. We believe in morals. We want a nice society where people are kind and love each other and are decent and raise nice, decent families and believe in the Bible. And they say that's crazy. That's crazy. Even though we see the prophecies of the Bible coming true before our very eyes in the land of Israel. But they say we're crazy. Meanwhile, look at what they do. Look at what they go around doing. They get a disease that strikes homosexuals. And right out of the Bible, this is like one of the plagues of the Bible. Right out of the Bible, clear divine punishment. And then they say that we're crazy. Next. How is he still alive? Gematria asks about Streisand's son. He's probably taking the drug, the same cocktail drug that Charlie Sheen is taking. And then, should we pray C. Virginia gets diagnosed?
C. Virginia Fields? Ooh-hoo. I don't know. I don't know what she got. You mean you think she got it too? Mm-mm. I don't know.
Thank you, Gematria. And we go now to Dr. Dan, the voice of reason, common sense, and logic, writes, and I quote, 1. Yaakov left Eretz Yisrael to Lavan, contradicting to JTF views. Elaborate, how not so? Okay, great question. Of course, we're against Jews leaving the land of Israel. That's why Dr. Dan is asking this. Yaakov is Jacob. Yaakov did leave the land of Israel. But it's not at all like the situation we have today. First of all, Yaakov was told to leave by Rivka. Rivka was his mother. Rivka was a prophetess. She was a Neviyah. She was a prophetess. And she, Hashem, she said, she told her son to do what Hashem told her. So, this is straight from God. That he was being told to leave, or he was going to be killed. One of the few reasons you can leave if you're definitely going to be killed, if it's definitely a matter of life or death, that's one of the few reasons. That's one of the few situations in which, under certain circumstances, you can leave. Not in war. Not because you're afraid as a soldier that you might die in a war. No, that you're not allowed to leave for that reason. You have to stand and fight. But this is a case where. It was prophetically revealed to her, to Rivka, to his mother, that that he had to leave. Secondly, he had to learn in the yeshiva. He had to learn in the yeshiva of Shem Va'ever. Shem Va'ever were going to teach him, and Shem Va'ever ran a yeshiva. A yeshiva is a religious school where they teach you the Torah. And he studied there for 14 years. So he had to learn. He had to learn Torah. That was another reason why he left. Now the best place to learn Torah is in the land of Israel. There's no excuse. And then he had to work for 14 years, of course, to marry Rachel and Leah, the two. Leah first, and then Rachel. He had to work for 14 years to marry them. And so, it's a completely different situation from the situation involving Jews in Israel today. There is no reason for Jews in Israel today, no legitimate reason for Jews in Israel today to leave the land of Israel. This was a situation where Yaakov had to leave because he had to find these two women, Leah and Rachel, who were perfect for him to create the Jewish people. Because from Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah, we had the 12 tribes, the 12 brothers who became the 12 tribes, who created the Jewish people, who are the light unto the nations, the holy nation, nation of priests, who are eventually going to lead to the redemption of the world. This is what's going to eventually lead to the redemption of all of humanity. So for that reason, he had to go there in order to get these two women, in order to marry these two women, and he had to work for it. And he had to accumulate the experience of having worked under someone as deceptive as Laban. He needed that experience. He needed to have that knowledge and that experience. So there were special circumstances here that don't exist, that definitely don't exist for a Jew living in the land of Israel, for a Jew living in the Galut, considering whether or not to go to the land of Israel. The circumstances are not at all the same. They're not at all the same. And then Dr. Dan writes that he kissed Rachel. Is this allowed before marriage? Well, the rabbis, there's a machloket among the rabbis of Chazal. Chazal are the rabbis of the Talmud. There's a machloket as to actually what that kiss constituted. Some say that he blew a kiss, that he just blew a kiss to her, that he didn't actually physically kiss her. Others say that he kissed her on the cheek. Others say that he kissed her on the hand. Okay? He definitely didn't French kiss her, that's for sure. Okay? So, at the most, he kissed her on the cheek. He might have kissed her on the hand, or he might have just blown a kiss to her. Under strict Orthodox Torah law, we're not supposed to be doing those things now, for one very simple reason. We're not supposed to be doing those things because kissing, when a man and a woman kiss, obviously it can lead to premarital sex. And premarital sex is not good. First of all, Hashem doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be married. He wants us to have sexual relations within a marriage, within the situation of a marriage. And when a couple has premarital sex, even if they do get married afterwards, sometimes they have premarital sex and then they don't get married afterwards, which is a really bad sin. But sometimes they'll have premarital sex, and in some cases they do get married afterwards. It's not as good as them not doing that beforehand. And now you may say, well, what proof do you have? Well, the statistics speak for themselves. Today, when people do have premarital sex, we have an over 50% divorce rate in Western countries. I mean, it's a catastrophe. In Europe, it's much more than 50%. In the United States, it's about 50%. 50% divorce rate. Very, very high rate of divorce. And most of the people who get these divorces are people who went through this type of relationship and in many cases had sex with men, and the men and women had sex before they got married. 100 years ago, when they didn't do this, when men and women in most cases, majority of cases, if a man was going to marry a woman, he didn't have sex with her before they got married. The first time they'd have sex was on their wedding night, 100 years ago. Even 50 years ago, 50 years ago is the 1960s, I'll say 60 years ago, even 60 or 70 years ago, 60, 70 years ago, the majority of couples in Western countries did not have sexual relations with each other prior to marriage. I'm not saying the man didn't go out and have sex with prostitutes and do other things that unfortunately men do. But with his future wife, usually, in most cases, men did not have sex in those days with their future wives before marriage. In most cases, they did not. And guess what? The divorce rate was much lower than it is today. So, if you want a successful marriage and you want to do things successfully, the best way to do it is the Torah way. That's why we don't encourage physical contact. Physical contact like kissing prior to marriage. That's why we do not encourage these things, because it can lead to premarital sex, and premarital sex can spoil what could be a good marriage. Okay, and finally, Dr. Dan writes, Trump Cruz VP. Okay, in other words, Cruz for vice president under Trump. Chas v'chalila, God forbid. God forbid. If Donald Trump is president, Iran goes nuclear, God forbid. He's not going to stop Iran from going nuclear. He says he's going to abide by the agreement. He says he's just going to police. He's going to police the agreement. He's going to make sure that they don't violate. If he's saying that, he's definitely not going to militarily attack them. Whereas Cruz has promised to do it. So we need Cruz as president, not vice president. Thank you, Dr. Dan. We go now to Tag Mechir Tzedek, who writes, and I quote, one, Parashah, which means this week's Torah portion, which is Parashat Vayetzeh. Let's see, what should I speak about on this week's Parashah? Okay. Let's speak about the Yaakov leaving for... first of all, it speaks about Yaakov, Jacob, leaving for the land of Israel. And it covers his whole journey. It covers from the time he leaves the land of Israel to the time he comes back. So it covers a pretty extensive part of his life and very important part for the development of the fathers of the Jewish people. As he leaves, when he gets to Beit El, which is now a beautiful Jewish settlement in Judea and Samaria, when Yaakov was in Beit El, he falls asleep and he has a dream. And he sees a ladder from the earth all the way up to heaven. A ladder going all the way up into heaven. And in the ladder, angels, mighty angels, are climbing and coming down, up and down. They're going up and they're going down on the ladder. And Hashem makes promises to him in this dream. Hashem promises him that he's going to take care of him and he's going to guard over him and he's going to bless him and that his seed will multiply tremendously. I mean, Hashem makes all types of great, magnificent promises to him in the dream. And so what's the connection between the ladder and the angels going up and down a ladder that leads from the earth all the way up to the heaven and all the promises that Hashem is making in the dream? What's the connection here? Because Hashem is the one bringing him this prophetic dream. The connection is that the angels represent, in some ways they represent the many empires and nations that were much bigger and much more powerful than the Jews. And they would rise and they would fall. And the angels that represent those nations. And in addition to that, the many events that happen that cause people to rise and fall. People will rise and fall. There'll be good events, bad events, positive events, negative events. Wonderful, magnificent, breathtaking, beautiful things will happen. Horrible, nightmarish, terrible things will happen. All of it will happen. There'll be wonderful things, there'll be terrible things. There'll be good things and bad things. But in the end, God promises through all of that, he promises to be with the Jewish people so that they will survive all of this against all odds. They will survive. They will make it through for thousands of years, long after the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Mesopotamian Empire, long after all of them have fallen, and the Soviet Empire, and long after all of them have fallen, the British Empire, what happened to the British Empire? Now it's just an island, England, or Great Britain. One time the British controlled maybe a third of the world. All these empires will fall, but the Jewish people will still survive, and they will come back to their land, and they will be blessed, and all the prophecies of the Bible will come true. All of that will come true. And there's another interesting thing that can be, another interesting interpretation from this. The interpretation is these nations climb, 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 and then fall because they don't do what God wants them to do. But God promises the Jews that if they follow his laws and do what he says, in other words, if they're willing to make the climb up the ladder by doing what he says, climbing that ladder is like doing what he says, doing what God, what Hashem commands the Jews to do. God promises the Jewish people that when they make that climb, they will never fall. And so there is a connection in that dream. And it's for that reason, it is a very important part of the Torah and an important and very important part of our parasha this week, the dream of Jacob's ladder. And then Tag Mechir writes, too, why was Yaakov so long out of Eretz Yisrael? Unquote. Well, for 14 years he studied in the yeshiva of Shem Va'ever. He had to study in the yeshiva and become a Torah scholar, Talmid Chacham, for 14 years. Then he had to learn in a practical way, how to deal with the world, how to deal with the scoundrels and evil people in the world, which he learned from Laban. So he worked for the first 7 years to get his wife, originally to get Rachel, but he was tricked, he was lied to. He had to work for 7 years to get Leah, and another 7 years for Rachel, for the two sisters that he married. Which, by the way, this is before the Torah, so it was permitted at that time. In the Torah itself, you're not allowed to marry two sisters. We're not allowed to do that. But before the Torah, it was permitted, and Leah and Rachel both married Yaakov. So he had to work 14 years to get them. And then he was supposed to come back to Eretz Yisrael. 14 years in yeshiva, 14 years to get his wives, that's 28 years. Then he was supposed to come back to Eretz Yisrael. He didn't. He stayed another 6 years because Laban said to him, if you just stay and work for me another 6 years, I'll give you tremendous riches. You'll have cattle, and you'll have sheep, and goats, and everything, and you'll be very, very rich. Camels, and goats, and sheep, and you'll be very, very wealthy. So, in order to get, for financial reasons, he stayed another 6 years. And he was punished severely for that. You go against what God says about going to Eretz Yisrael for financial reasons? That he was punished for that very badly. That's why he suffered so much when his son Yosef, he thought his son Yosef had been killed when his son Yosef was sold into slavery by his brothers. And he suffered through all those years waiting for word from Yosef. He suffered because that was his punishment for not going back to Eretz Yisrael when he should have gone back. He intended to go back, but he put it off. You can't put things off. When Hashem says the time has come to go, you got to go. And he suffered for that. He suffered for that. You see, because one of the lessons of the Torah is, no matter how it seems to you, if you do what God says you're supposed to do, in the end it will always be for the best. Do what God says and follow the Torah way, that will always be for the best. Not doing what God says, going against the Torah way, will never work, will never in the end be for the best. You'll always wind up regretting it eventually. So that's one of the lessons that we learn from his staying in Eretz Yisrael an extra 6 years after the time that he was supposed to leave. And now we go, Tag Mechir Tzedek writes, 3, Polish anti-immigration protest burning effigy of religious Jew. Well, the Poles were always anti-Semites. They were always murderers who hated the Jews. They participated in the Holocaust. And that's why Auschwitz and the death camps, most of them were in Poland because the Germans knew that the Poles would cooperate with the murder of the Jews. So nothing is surprising here. There's nothing surprising about that. Anyone who does something like that, who burns effigy of Jews, they're the ones who are going to wind up burning. Yimach shmam v'zichram shem reshaim yirkav. Thank you, Tag Mechir Tzedek. And we go now to Nekama, who writes, and I quote, Dechaim, 1, may Hashem bless you. Okay, thank you very much, Nekama. May Hashem also bless you and your family. And Nekama now writes, 2, my Peleg. My Peleg is a man who came from a religious family in Israel and who decided to become transgender. And so, of course, you know, obviously his family disowned him when he did that. He wanted to become transgender and became a big leader in the so-called transgender movement. And then committed suicide, as many of the transgender people eventually do. Transgender, the gays, the other, they very high percentage commit suicide. Very. Now, they'll tell you the reason they have such a high percentage of suicide is because people are homophobic. That's why they commit suicide. Yeah. First of all, it doesn't matter what the reason is. This is a horrible lifestyle that leads to terrible, tragic consequences in this world and certainly in the next. So it doesn't matter what the reason is. And believe me, even if there was nobody in this society who was against them, even if everybody accepted them, they would still have a rate of suicide that would be 5 times, 6 times, 7 times as high as normal people. Believe me. Because they're going against nature. And they know it. But anyway, committed suicide. Now there's a dispute about where to bury. You know, where should he have been buried, as a man, as a woman? You know, and of course his family wanted him to be buried as a man because he was a man. What a horrible nightmare. And then 3, Der Sturmer. Der Sturmer was the Nazi propaganda rag, of course, during the Holocaust. It was the Nazi newspaper during when the Nazis took over in the 30s and the 40s, and during the Holocaust itself. And after the war, and since it has since been replaced by the New York Nazi Times. And Nekama now writes, 3, the Association of German National Jews. Okay, this is an organization that of German Jews who wanted to assimilate and wanted to become German and wanted to give up their Jewishness and completely assimilate into German society, and they actually supported Hitler. They actually supported Hitler. They existed in the 1920s, and then when Hitler took power, they backed Hitler. So they were, you know, and Hitler and the Nazis rejected them because they didn't want people, Jews, who were going to come and assimilate and mix. They didn't want Jews who mixed with the Germans. But anyway, that's what this sick group of self-hating, Judenrat, assimilationist scum were all about. You got people like that too. You know what this would be like? This would be like not the leftist self-hating Jews, but the Jews who want to assimilate into America and become American and leave the Jewish faith. They're also traitors to the Jewish people. You have Jews like that too. If a Jew is supposed to be with his people in the land of Israel, that's the destiny of the Jewish people. And any Jew that goes against that is bringing a curse not only upon himself, but upon anybody who works with him. Jews belong with the Jewish people in the land of Israel. A Gentile who's loyal to America and who wants to be a patriotic American and be part of American society, and that's his emphasis in life, that's appropriate for an American Gentile. That's appropriate, and that's actually righteous behavior for an American Gentile. But a Jew who wants to abandon his Jewishness, assimilate, leave, intermarry, and become part of America, and mix in and become part of America, and leave his Jewish background, that, for a Jew, that is absolutely forbidden, because God created a special destiny for the Jews. They're supposed to be a light unto the nations, and a holy nation, a nation of priests, and any Jew who goes against that is bringing a curse upon himself, and upon everybody who works with him. And now, Nechama writes, Jews for Allah. Well, these are Jews who, you know, Yimach Shemam V'Zichram, Shem Rishayim Yirkav, may their names and memories be obliterated. These are Jews who convert to Islam. Yimach Shemam to them. Thank you, Nechama. We go now to Yimach Shmo to Sam Harris, who writes, and I quote, 1, most of Mohammed's victims were Arabs, unquote. Yeah, of course that's true. Of course that's true, and it's true today too. It's true today too. I mean, the number of Arabs that are slaughtered by their fellow Arabs, the Arab murderers, the Arab terrorists, the Arab Nazis, they murder more of their fellow Arabs than non-Arabs, more of their fellow Muslims than non-Muslims. For example, in the Iran-Iraq war, 2 million Muslims were slaughtered by their fellow Muslims. In the 1980s, it was a war between Iran and Iraq. 2 million Muslims were slaughtered in that war by their fellow Muslims. And you have other conflicts like that we see in the Syrian Muslim war, what Muslims are doing to other Muslims. So this is something that's true to this very day. Millions of Muslims have been slaughtered by their fellow Muslims. The vast majority of Muslims that are being slaughtered today are being slaughtered by other Muslims. This is nothing new. The Muslims are literally committing holocausts against their own brothers and sisters. Now, if this is what they do to each other, however, I mean, we should certainly learn the lesson here. If this is what they do to each other, imagine what they want to do to the non-Muslim infidel. If they're willing to murder their own brothers and sisters with this type of cruelty, imagine what they would do to the non-Muslim infidel if they had the chance. And now, Yimach Shmo writes to David Cross. Okay. David Cross is a self-hating Jewish atheist, and he's a comedian, he's an atheist. He's not funny, though. He's just a piece of garbage. Self-hating Jew. 3, NAMBLA publishes pro-Islam article. Well, I'm not surprised. NAMBLA is the North American Man-Boy Love Association, an organization of pedophiles, of sick, evil pedophiles. And they're pro-Muslim. I'm not surprised, because the founder of Islam was a pedophile. So I'm not surprised. Yimach Shmo now writes, 3, Maghreb's Arabization. Well, Maghreb is North African countries, and I think you're probably referring to what they're doing with the Berbers in North Africa and other non-Arab minorities. The Arabs have no tolerance. They have no tolerance for anyone who is not like them. And so, again, this is not surprising. 5, compare pre-Islamic Arab culture to Islam. Pre-Islamic Arab culture was barbaric and cruel and murderous and oppressive. And Islam made it much worse. Islam turned what was already a very cruel culture of the desert. People who murder innocent people, who treat their wives worse than they treat their camels, who are just barbaric evil people. And Islam made it even worse. Codified it in a theological way and made it even worse. Thank you, Yimach Shmo, to Sam Harris. We go now to Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Your opinion of Robert Reich, another self-hating Jew?" Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Robert Reich, well, you know, he served in the Clinton administration and in the Obama administration. He served Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton and Barack Hussein Obama. And he's a left-wing, self-hating, vile Jew. The worst type of vile Jew. Absolutely. Thank you, Chicago Jew. Next is Guns N' Roses fan who writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what is your opinion about..." One, Yaron Yad'an. Yaron Yad'an is a militant atheist, an anti-religious fanatic. I mean, he's a fanatic. He goes in and tries to disrupt religious institutions and attacks the Jewish faith, and only the Jewish faith, of course. Just an anti-Torah, anti-religious fanatic. Evil, just an evil person. Two, Uri Orbach. Well, Uri Orbach, unfortunately, was part of the Maftal. He was part of the establishment. He did a lot of bad things. I don't want to speak too badly about him. He has passed away, that's true. But when he was alive, he supported a lot of things that led to a lot of tragedies for the Jewish people, including betrayals of the Jews in Judea and Samaria. So the Maftal is a party that has done terrible things to the Jewish people. So he's not a role model for Jews. Three, Shlomo Ben Izri. Okay. Shlomo Ben Izri was a Shas cabinet minister and a Shas Knesset member who was convicted on corruption charges, went to prison, was convicted on corruption charges, was convicted on taking bribes and corruption, and he wound up sitting in prison for it. So, a typical Shas leader. Typical. Takes bribes, corrupt, influence peddling, the worst of the worst. And he got caught, he went to prison for it, just like Aryeh Deri got caught and went to prison. But unfortunately, the people still vote for the party. It's just, it's unbelievable. Four, Jamal Zachalka. Okay, Jamal Zachalka is an Arab Knesset member, a vicious Jew hater, who supports the Arab terrorists, who supports the destruction of Israel, openly supports the destruction of Israel from the Knesset. He's allowed to sit in the Knesset, support the destruction of Israel, support the Arab terrorists, support the Arab murderers, while our great leader, Morenu Verabenu Haram Mir Kahana Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha Hashem Yikom Damo, was banned from running from the Knesset and murdered because of his views, and I can't even step foot in Israel. That's the crazy of Israel of today. Arab Muslim terrorists can sit in the Knesset, but I'm not even allowed to step foot in Israel. Thank you, dear friend. God bless you. And God bless you, Guns N' Roses fan. Now we go to Black Sabbath, who writes, and I quote, "Who was Shabtai Kalmanovich?" Okay. Oh, Shabtai Kalmanovich was a Russian Jew who made Aliyah to Israel and who became a spy for the KGB. I mean, he was someone who was convicted of spying for the KGB. And unfortunately, they let him go. You know, he served a prison sentence, they let him go. He should have been executed, a traitor like that. He should have been executed, Yimach Shmo. Black Sabbath now writes, also, please discuss one, Chaim Saban. Chaim Saban is a self-hating Israeli Jewish billionaire who, what did he do? He left Israel, of course. He owned German Jew-hating news media. He owned portions of a German Jew-hating news media group that were against the Jews and against Israel. And the Germans, they're part of Nazi Germany, and he owned that. And when I say Nazi Germany, because they have roots in companies and groups that were involved in the Nazi era too. He owned that part of the media. Now he owns Univision, or he's one of the main stockholders and owners of Univision. Univision is the Spanish language network in the United States, anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, and pro-amnesty, worship Hillary Clinton, worships Barack Hussein Obama, and works endlessly for amnesty. That's what this animal supports here in the United States. In addition to that, he raises many, many millions of dollars for every Jew-hating candidate. He raised many millions of dollars for Bill and Hillary Clinton, raised many millions of dollars and contributed millions of dollars to Barack Hussein Obama. He raises money for all the Jew-haters. Yimach shmo v'zichro. Two, George Soros. Oh, George Soros is another self-hating Jewish billionaire. He's someone who, as a child, survived the Holocaust by helping the Nazis against his fellow Jews. He worked for the Nazis, he helped the Nazis, he said it was the happiest time in his life when he was helping the Nazis and working for the Nazis. Now, he funds every radical left organization and movement under the sun. In Israel, all the organizations that work to destroy Israel from within all get money from George Soros. United States, Europe, every left-wing, anti-Semitic, anti-Western, pro-Muslim, communist organization, the lowest of the low, he funds all of them. I mean, the scum of the earth. Yimach shmo v'zichro. Three, Shuki Levy. Or Shuki Levy. In English it would be Shuki Levy. Shuki Levy is an assimilated, intermarried, self-hating Israeli Jew who left Israel, intermarried, and became involved with all types of films and other projects here in the United States. Right? Just a self-hating, assimilated, intermarried Israeli Jew. Thank you, Black Sabbath. Now we go to Gam Bashan veGam Gilad, who writes, and I quote, "Hello, Der Chaim. Please discuss Or Torah Stone. Modern Orthodox movement founder, Rabbi Shlomo Riskin. Thank you, Gam Bashan." Unquote. Shlomo Riskin is someone whom I know since I was 14, 15 years old, because he was a so-called rabbi here from the what they call the Lincoln Square Synagogue on the Upper West Side of Manhattan, and then he moved to Efrat, which is a community in Yosh, in Judean Samaria. He became the chief so-called rabbi of Efrat. I say so-called because what he advocates disqualifies him as a rabbi. He's not a real rabbi. What a fraud. What an evil, evil, phony, cowardly, hypocritical fraud. He said during the Oslo, during the period when the terrible Oslo agreements, he said, "You can give away all the settlements, just don't give away mine." He was willing to give away everything except his. His settlement in Efrat he didn't want to give away, but he was willing to give away all the others. I mean, such a disgusting, selfish, cowardly, egotistical, evil piece of filth. Now he funds all the Arab Muslims. He raises money for the Arab Muslims. He helps the Arab Muslims. He has dialogue with the Arab Muslims. He promotes and helps the Arab Muslims. Such scum. Such unbelievable scum. Shem Reshaim Yirkav. Thank you, Gambashan. We go now to PMN, who writes, and I quote, "A European Jewish survival favored the smart and diplomatic. Could this social force have caused the genetic evolution that created the modern leftist Jew?" Unquote. No, it couldn't have been a genetic evolution, because to change someone's genetic makeup, I think, takes hundreds of thousands of years. I don't think you can do that in a matter of centuries. So I don't think it was genetic. I don't think it would have enough of a genetic effect. But it certainly can create a certain type of mentality. Yes, I think it could create a certain type of mentality that the Jews felt. We got to cave in. We got to be diplomatic. We got to appease. We got to bow down. We've got to compromise in quotes, meaning surrender. we've got to do all of these things. There was that type of mentality, certainly was created in the Galut, in the exile, and in Europe, and that is certainly a part of this Jewish mental disease where the Jews feel they have to constantly capitulate and surrender. So, yes, I think it created a certain mentality. Thank you, PMN. And we go to EB22, who writes, and I quote, what do you believe Ted Cruz needs to do in his presidential campaign to significantly increase his chances of winning the Republican nomination, unquote. I actually am pleased with what he's doing. I think he's doing a pretty good job. I think he's running his campaign well. You know that I had a lot of complaints, EB, because you've been with us for a while. You're a veteran JTFer, so you know. I had a lot of complaints about other candidates in the past. John McCain blew his election against Barack Hussein Obama, ran the worst type of campaign. It was guaranteed that he couldn't win with the type of campaign he ran. Appeasing and not attacking, and you can't use his middle name, Hussein, and you can't. You got to say he's wonderful, and he's a decent man, and he's a good man. You know, of course, you're not going to beat him if you do that. So McCain ran a terrible campaign in 2008 and guaranteed that Obama was going to beat him. And Mitt Romney did the same thing in 2012. A terrible campaign. Terrible campaign. So I had a lot of complaints about prior Republican campaigns. But I have to say that I think Ted Cruz is really running his campaign quite brilliantly. I think he's doing a very good job. I'm actually happy with the way Ted Cruz is conducting his campaign. I actually think he's running his campaign well. Ronald Reagan, in 1980 and in 1984, both of his campaigns in those years were run very, very well, very effectively, brilliantly. And Ted Cruz more and more is reminding me of that type of brilliant strategy that was used to get Reagan elected. Will it work for Cruz? I don't know. I don't know, because America is not the same as it was in the 1980s. But I do think that he is running an excellent campaign. Thank you, EB. And Mishmat writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, is Arabic a derivative of Hebrew, unquote. Yeah, of course, a lot of it is. A lot of it is. And then Mishmat also writes, also, do you find the sound of the German language repulsive? Thank you and God bless you, unquote. I do. I think it is repulsive. It sounds to me, it's a very guttural language, and I think it's an ugly language. That's my opinion. It's guttural, it's ugly. I don't see anything beautiful in the language at all. Thank you, Mishmat. And next is Hiram, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, did you know that Sunnis say that Shiites are really Jews? Unquote. You know, I didn't know that. I don't know, I vaguely remember something, but you know, no, I just vaguely remember something. No, I didn't know that. I might have vaguely remembered something or read something like that years ago and forgot about it, because it sort of very vaguely brings back some sort of memory of something like that, that in their theology where they might have said something like that. But no, I didn't know that. Very interesting. Chinam also writes, also please enlighten on the mark of Cain, unquote. Well, Cain, of course, murdered Abel. It was the first act of murder described in the Tanakh, in the Bible, in the Torah. And a mark was put upon him, and God said that the mark is to prevent anybody from killing him, but he was also cursed. God cursed him as well for having been a murderer, for having murdered Abel. And, you know, the interesting thing is, you know, people might say, well, why didn't God allow Cain to be killed right away? He killed Abel. He should be killed. Actually, because in his life, he was going to live his life and be punished in his life. But the ultimate justice, if God is carrying out the justice, the ultimate justice is in the next world. In the next world, God certainly exacts justice of someone who commits murder. That's for certain. And in fact, his punishment will be even more severe in the next world because he was not killed in this world. But he suffered in this world, Cain. He was cursed and he suffered and he went through life suffering for having committed the murder. But in the next world, of course, he also has to pay a very heavy price. The Mark of Cain, again, it's something that symbolizes, people think of it and it symbolizes to them the stain that somebody has when they commit an act of evil. And that certainly is a Torah concept. I want to thank everybody for another program I very much enjoyed doing. Until next week, I'm going to say shalom, but again, remember, next week, please remember, next week, we're not going to have questions on SJTF. We're changing the format. There's just going to be an opening, and that will be the case temporarily from now on. Thank you, and shalom.